one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, and I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and with broidered hair, or not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. And so we'll stop there. 1 Timothy 2, and I read all the way through verse 10, because it says, likewise, in like manner also, in verse 9. So just as the men were told to do something, so the ladies here are expected to understand some things as well. And it talks about modest apparel, the idea of modest. God's word speaks of modesty, but it also speaks of identity. In Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to go all the way back to the first page, second page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All right? God made man male and female. And we know that, or we should know that, that man was created male and female. And, of course, that's in doubt today. But you know what was in doubt before this whole gender identity crisis that has been developed and has been pushed was this idea of modesty and identity in our dress and in our attire. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had both sinned and they had disobeyed God. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and he said, God, or he said to God, Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. In verse 11, and God said, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, and of course it goes on, he blames the woman. Now, the point here is that Adam and Eve, when they realized that they were naked, what did they do? They went down to the mall and they bought some, no. What did they do? They sewed aprons out of fig leaves, all right? But notice the end of chapter 3, all right? Chapter 3, and, where'd my verse go here? Thank you. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, the previous verse, it says here in verse 7 that they made put fig leaves sewed together and made themselves aprons. Verse 21 says that God made them coats of skins. Which covered more, the fig leaf aprons or the coats of skins? Probably the coats of skins. Which is going to last a lot longer and be a lot better clothing? The coats of skins. But that required an animal to literally be sacrificed. And so some animal died that day, and I'm guessing it was a lamb or a couple lambs. And that's probably the illustration that they saw as they watched the blood of a lamb spilling out on the ground when that used to be their pet and their friend and had to die to give up its skin because of their sin. But the point I wanted to make is that man will cover himself, kind of, and God will say, no, I'm not impressed with your aprons. Here's coats. And so that's the point I'm making here today. And now, let's understand there's two things we're going to talk about, modesty and identity, all right? Modesty means behaving according to a standard of what is proper or decent and pure, especially not displaying one's body. Modesty is based on the idea that God has an order for all things. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says that God does things decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order in God's business. The idea of modesty is orderly, not disorderly. Some people have a problem with modesty. They don't even know it. I think some do know it, and those are the real problem, the people that inwardly have a problem, and outwardly they dress the way they do. Others are just immodest, and they're not even aware of it. They do not dress in an orderly, decent, and pure way. In fact, we live in a nation that is undressing in public. Years ago, when I was still probably in my teens, there was a guy named Robert Bork that had been nominated to the Supreme Court, and he was borked. The liberals ousted him and would not allow him to be put on the Supreme Court, and that was a real shame for our nation that he was not allowed to be put on the Supreme Court. He wrote a book called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And I don't know his spiritual condition. I don't know where he is now. I think he's dead. But I don't know if he's saved or not. However, I hope he is, but however, I will agree with even the title and the concepts that he was writing in that book concerning the immodesty and the slouching towards where we're at today. Of course, he wrote that back in the 80s, and here we are in 2020, and it's obvious that we're in Gomorrah, okay? And so he was not off in what he had to say, and again, we would have been much better off to have had him in our Supreme Court. One thing about immodesty, if you're wondering, and I'll just try to be delicate and be proper in how I talk today, but today the fashion purposely, and it is driven this way, to call attention to the sexual zones of one's body. And that really is what immodesty is. Immodesty is when you are calling attention to the sexual areas of your body. That is exactly how most designers think today, and how most young people especially think today. And so modesty is the opposite of that, is not calling attention to that, but rather being modest in our apparel so as not to cause one to even go that way, all right, and to think that. And so the tightness and whatnot is all on purpose because they want you to notice that parts of the body is that was shaming Adam and Eve to the point that they knew before anyone talked to them that they need to cover up. Now, we must also consider identity. There should be no problem recognizing a person for his or her identity. Men should look and dress like men. Ladies should look and dress like ladies. So our box here at the bottom says that we should clothe ourselves modestly and keep our identity. This is God's design for our lives. God has set a high, holy standard for his people. Point number one. God has set high and holy standards. Leviticus chapter 18, we'll go there. God gives certain high, holy standards for his people because his people are to be a witness and a testimony to others. Shamefully, many of the quote, unquote, Christians dress very immodestly. And the entertainers, the quote-unquote Christian entertainers, dress just as immodestly or almost as immodestly as the world, and certainly more immodestly today than 30 years ago, than the world standard was 30 years ago. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, it says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Chapter 18 says this, and I'm going to read a lot of verses here in Leviticus 18. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." So you were exposed to it. You were living in Egypt. You were exposed to how they behaved. "And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do." Where you're going, you're also going to be exposed to bad thinking and wrong behavior as well. "Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is of a near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. There, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her daughter, her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Molech was a false god that they would allow their babies to be burned in the fire for. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination, and it still is. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. And on you go. I mean, these are the things God's telling them. You saw some of these things in Egypt. You're going to see some of these things in Canaan, and you're not going to do these things. These are not how you're going to behave. But all of the things we just read are what Hollywood is pushing even now. And they're trying to make it a no big deal or make it an infatuation for it. We need to be aware of some things. We should be aware of the nakedness that we are allowing in our own homes. I mean, the Bible clearly says children should not see their parents' nakedness and sister and brother and that sort of thing. And in our home, that's always been the case. And we've always been tried to be very modest in our home and very appropriate, even within our own home. It's different for husband and wife. And you notice there's not one verse in there talked about husband and wife, but talked about all these other things, all right? And so we need to be careful of that. We need to be aware of that. And, oh, by the way, nakedness is not absolutely stripped down, threadbare. That's how we think of it. But nakedness is before you get there. It's kind of like the guy that had three hairs left on his head, and he combed them and brushed them and washed them every day. And then one day he woke up and all three hairs were on his pillow and he screamed, "I'm bald." No, sir, you were bald long before. You know, and the same thing with nakedness. There's a lot of people who wear a skimpy thread of clothing. You know, what is it? What do they call it? That thing that the people swim in, a zucchini, something like that. that's nakedness. Okay, I mean that's less coverage than most people's underwear, right? And speaking of swimming, if you go down to, and I haven't been there in a while, but if you go to Evans Plunge and you see the old Evans Plunge black and white pictures, it shows people dressed like we're dressed today, you know, swimming. And yet more and more comes off and there's nakedness to the point where we're so exposed by it that we're desensitized to it. We don't even think of it anymore. And oh, by the way, I didn't bring it in with me, but on my bookshelf, I can show you the lady named Mary Quant who invented the miniskirt. She invented it for the purpose of being lewd with men, to allure men for sexual reasons, okay? And so they know what they're doing. They know what they're talking about. There's a police article, a newspaper article that the police were interviewed on back in the 60s concerning the uprise, the uptick in rape and sexual crimes after the miniskirt came out. All right. And that's not a Christian article. It's a newspaper article. And it was something that the police reported on. We're so desensitized to it that now I'm the bad guy for even bringing it up. Okay, I'm the square for even talking. Well, you know what? The Bible is still the Bible. Have you noticed the world's crazy? Anybody this week notice the world's crazy? The world's crazy, and it's crazy because we get away from the Bible. We don't follow the standard that God gives in His Word. Just because you're in the world doesn't mean you're supposed to be of the world. And so there should be a difference. Now, that doesn't mean we have to dress like a monk. That doesn't mean that we have to be Amish and live 150 years in the past in our styles and whatnot. But we need to understand the differences between a Christian and the world. And there must be a difference in our lives if we're going to make a difference with our lives. Some people say, well, if the Christian will just be like the world and mingle in with the world, they'll win the world. It's the opposite. The world wins the Christians, and next thing you know, the Christians look just like the world, and there's no difference, and there's no standard at all. Our standard is not the world's standard. there must be a people in this generation who will say, we are God's people. God has set a holy standard for us. We are not pleasing God by being just a little better than the world. And that's the sad part about Christianity. Most Christians just stay a little bit behind the world. But the problem is that as they keep drifting, we keep drifting. And so today's Christians are dressing more immodest than the world was back in the 60s or 70s. Okay? And it's just getting worse. Living the Christian life must start in the heart. Now, we are talking about the outward, but this is really a heart problem. And it must start in the heart with our devotion to Jesus Christ. Nothing we do outwardly makes us spiritual. And I want to stop here and say this. You can look right outwardly and still not be right. But if you're right on the inside, it will come out on the outside. In other words, you can look the part on the outside and still be just as filthy rotten inside. But you can't be right with God on the inside and not start to clean up the outside. The outside starts to recognize, whoa, your inside says, whoa, I'm hearing this today for the first time. I never thought about it before. But that makes some sense. You know, sometimes young ladies will sit in church or older ladies will sit in church and they'll hear a preaching and they'll realize, whoa, I never thought about it before because I just didn't think about it. I never thought about it. But, you know, Jesus said if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, if you are as a lady helping that guy to do that, you're kind of having a part in that. I'm not saying it's on you. I'm not blaming the lady now, but it's still something we ought to be aware of. We ought to be aware of that. I have no problem with these people in other parts of the world who dress more modestly than we do, even though they have the wrong religion. My problem with a Muslim person is not how they dress. My problem is they have no God. They have no Christianity. There's no balance there, and it's all outward. It's all enforced on the outward. But shame on us who think that makes them wrong when we walk around uncovered. Nothing we do outwardly makes us spiritual. Everything we do outwardly should come out of a desire to live a holy life and to walk with God. Now, so there should be a modesty there. There should be something we should recognize as a holiness to the Lord. And my wife is for my eyes only and vice versa. And we should recognize that. We should understand that as individuals, as Christians. Now, secondly, God makes a separation of the sexes. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We just read in Leviticus 18 that a man lying with a man is an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, here's what it says. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So God also thinks of abomination being when we blend the sexes, the gender, and we blend the gender blender. We don't allow the difference to be distinct. Now, of course, if we strip down to nothing, there'd be distinction. But there wouldn't be modesty. And someone just asked me this last week. They said, so what about people in the Bible? Didn't they all wear robes? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But no, they did not all wear the same type of outfit, although they might have all wore longer clothing than we do now. You see what I got on here? I got a suit coat on. Something you'll notice about suit coats, except for the ones that are coming out now, which are really weird, suit coats always go down past the loins and cover the zones we talked about before. And did you notice in the old days the suit coats were even longer, down to the knees? Because it was modest apparel, okay? It was more modest. And so I really think that that's one of the reasons why I should. And even our standard today in professionalism is a suit coat, all right? And yet the suit coats keep getting shorter and shorter. And if you look at the new ones they've got on, they're just ridiculous. They're more like a jacket, you know. But there's some distinction there even in that. So the length might be for both, but there's still a difference. There's still a difference in attire. So God says there's a difference between man and woman. We know that. And by the way, we have a problem in this country, and the problem is not just that people don't know how to identify gender and whatnot. The problem is that we started allowing a crossing of dressing. We started allowing women to wear men's clothes, especially, and once in a while you'll see a man wearing women's clothes, and you're seeing it more and more, and it's against God. It's abomination to God. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's abomination to God. Hopefully you don't like it either. But man is not to dress like a woman, and a woman is not to dress like a man. Something is wrong in a world where one cannot identify men from women. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you ought to be able to be identifiable. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 11:14. There's a lot of extra verses here. You can write them in the margin if you want to. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? We understand, and God's word says, long hair is a shame to a man. For a woman, it is her covering. And so we should recognize the distinction that God made between hair. The Bible says in Revelation, it talks about these wicked demons, devils who had hair like women. Well, the only difference between men's hair and women's hair is the length. There's no difference in texture or makeup of it. It's just the length. And so hair like women is obviously meaning long hair. And so the idea of distinction here, nature itself teaches you it is a shame. By the way, it was a shame for Samson. But he did it as a sign to God. But it was a shame. It was not something that he was looked at as being gorgeous for. All right. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And it still is, by the way. It's still a shame. All right. And we need to recognize. Well, we don't a lot of times. And by the way, when the Beatles started out, and that's a whole other subject. But when the four rockers started out, they had suits and ties on. By the time we're done, boy, they were dressing a lot different. And their hair was a whole lot longer. And of course, the hippie movement and all that. But we see here a lot of disobedience to God's word by not just keeping the distinctions. Now, what if somebody doesn't have a barber or somebody doesn't have access to a razor? Well, as soon as they do, they'll take care of that. That's fine. What if someone has chemo and they lose all their hair? What if a lady loses all her hair in chemo? Well, you know, most ladies that I've ever seen that had chemo and lost their hair desired to wear a wig. They wanted to wear some kind of a head covering, a wig, a scarf or something over their head. They just desired that. And there are ladies who their hair just doesn't stay long. As they get older, it gets shorter or tighter, just doesn't stay long. And yet, I would just say it this way. It just needs to be longer than your husband's. All right? And, that's not hard because usually our hair is just falling out. But the idea here of distinction. So God talks about hair in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:14. Let me finish reading here. A man's not to dress like a woman. A woman's not to dress like a man. Something is wrong in a world where one cannot identify the one from the other. God's people must realize that the Lord has made a separation of the sexes. God has set a standard. He's already set the standard. And he expects his people to be obedient to it. But what about, didn't they all dress the same in the Old Testament? No, they didn't. Exodus chapter 28. See if you can fill in the blank for me. As I say this phrase, that young man is getting too big for his britches. Where is that word britches? What are britches? All right. Britches are something that they go over each individual leg. All right. And another old fashioned word is drawers, you know, drawers. And as I get older, my chest fell into my drawers. Right. But drawers. Well, the reason why they're called drawers is because they draw up with a string. You pull a string and you draw them up and tighten your belt or your midsection. And you draw so they're called drawers. And breeches actually comes from the Bible. Now, I'm not saying the King James has breeches, but you'll see where it comes from. Breeches is just the slang. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. Talking about the priests as they serve God in the tabernacle. And it says here, talking about them as they serve and minister to God at the altar. It says in verse 42 of Exodus 28, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. All right. So we see here this idea of breeches or drawers. And this idea of breeches was plural, or they were also thought of as drawers, another word for breeches. They're plural. Why are they breeches and not breech? Because they're plural. For each thigh, for each individual leg, they were to pull them up, and they were special breeches, and they were to cover themselves. And so they might have had an outward robe on or a garment of some kind, coat. The Bible says there was coats all the way in Genesis chapter 3. But underneath they wore breeches, all right? At least the men did. And by the way, you can see it again in Exodus 39:28, Leviticus 6:10, Leviticus 16:4, Ezekiel 44:18. There were breeches that were made for the priests. Were there any women priests? No. Now, go with me to Job 38. Job 38. You see, in the old days, only the women did the fighting. Only the women went to war and battle and soldiers. Soldiers was a term for men. And we understand that when they went to war or when they did work, they might have on breeches, just like I do. I've got this coat on the outside. I've got breeches underneath. And they would have these breeches on with maybe a coat, a longer coat outwardly. But when it was time to fight or to work or to farm or to dig in the dirt or whatever, they would reach down, they would grab the hem, they would pull it up, maybe between their legs, wrap the excess around and gird it and tie it around their waist. And that would gird up themselves. The Bible here says in Job 38 and verse 3, gird up now thy loins. Notice the next three words. Like a man. Never in the Bible will you see gird up thy loins like a woman. Because she was, it never was she ever referred to as wearing breeches. All right? It was the man that wore the breeches. It was the man who was asked to gird up his loins like a man. Chapter 40, verse 7 of Job, also 40, verse 7. Gird up down thy loins like a man. Now like a man. All right. Then 1 Peter 1:13, it compares this to a spiritual application. 1 Peter 1:13, and it says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, prepare for action. You know, the idea of, you know, when you saw a man do that, you know that he's getting ready to run, he's getting ready to work, he's getting ready to fight, but he's preparing for activity, all right? He's not just walking around. However, they had breeches. This idea that they both dressed the same is not accurate. And I can tell you this for sure, if they're following the Word of God, even if they're both wearing longer outward attire, you could distinctly tell the differences between the man and the woman. I don't think it was probably just in the colors that they wore, but just the way they wore their outfits, their modesty, their distinction was clearly there. If you get lost in an airport in an international airport overseas, and you can't read English, and they don't have English, or you can't read the English on the sign because they don't have it on the sign. There's a universal symbol, and we've got them on our bathroom doors there too. They show a symbol that distinctly shows one is for the women and one is for the men. And it's not the biceps, you know. It's not the brains. So there'd be a lot more on the women's side probably. But it's the way the figures are carved into that sign. And one shows the lady wearing a dress and the man wearing individual pant legs. All right, and so that's just a distinction, and our country has always had that. We've always had that understanding. We've had old sayings like "too big for his britches," or how about this one? You can certainly tell who wears the blank in that family, right? I mean, our country music songs are teaching the immodesty. Here's a country music song that shows the immodesty and the lust that goes with it, and I hate to bring it up in case it starts the song playing in your head, but I heard it and I thought it was a good illustration. Lord have mercy, baby's got her blue jeans on. Now, what is it about the blue jeans that's got him all excited? It's the fact that she fills them out differently than a man does. And she probably isn't wearing it. I've never heard a country song, Lord have mercy, baby's got her coveralls on. Right? there's something about the tightness involved here too, isn't there? And we're so used to women wearing tight clothing, we don't even realize it's not godly. But it isn't godly. But now we're being a little bit repulsed that the guy's wearing tight pants. All right? The guy's wearing tight pants. That's even a step further, I think, into more of this gender blender. All right? But we need to stop and realize where God drew the line versus where we want to draw. And so I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm telling you why my wife, my daughter, has carried themselves and dressed themselves the way they do. All right, page 43. Clarence Sexton wrote this book, and so I'll just quote what he said. This is the first generation of Christians. This is the first generation of Christians that will dress so immodestly and yet still dare to call themselves Christian. And that's true. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christian, but when it's not so popular to be a Christian, I guess that's when we'll find out how many of them really are. Page 43, there's a difference between attraction and sexuality. The world says that attraction is sexuality. And that's why they magnify the sexual zones. That's why they wear the tight clothing and they're not modest. They're immodest in what they're wearing because they want to expose and to broadcast and to advertise the sexual zones. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We are to have beauty in the inner man. And Sherita quoted it earlier, 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, it's not saying you can't wear jewelry and you can't do your hair up. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Make sure that no matter how you look on the outside, you're more beautiful inside. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so we need to understand that attractiveness should be inward. Miss Wilma was attractive to me not because she was, quote unquote, sexy, but because she was inwardly attractive to me and modest in her conduct. There is a world of difference between sexuality and real attraction. Any woman can dress immodestly and draw attention to her body. And that's true, especially during the young age and the prime of life. And these poor, insecure, foolish girls that allure a man with their body only to lose him 10 years or 20 years later. So sad. So empty, so insecure. Any woman can dress immodest and attract a man's attention. But if we consider that to be attractive, we miss the whole point. And that's all the world does, is push that concept. Real attractiveness is the beauty of the inner man. The Bible says a lot about the attire of a harlot. Proverbs talks over and over again about the attire of a harlot. Isaiah 47, 1 through 3 talks about making bare the thigh and revealing your nakedness. In the Gospels, Peter was in the boat fishing, and it says that John said to Peter, hey, it's the Lord on the shore. It's the Lord. That's the Lord on the shore. And it says that Peter grabbed his coat and threw it around him because he was naked. Now, I don't believe for one minute that Peter was stark naked fishing. I think that's just a little perverted. But Peter probably was just maybe in what we would call maybe, you know, swimsuit type material and swimsuit coverage and just covering the basics. And when it was the Lord, he grabbed his coat, threw it around him because that was, you know, it was respectful. And it was okay to be working out there with John, but it wasn't normal, modest behavior if you're not working and you're someone important like Jesus is there. And so we understand that the attire of a harlot is not just nudity, playboy hustler nudity, but just the attire that attracts the man's eyes, the man's attention. The miniskirt was designed for this, okay? And all these other things, and the midriff type revealing clothing that women are pushed to wear, and the young ladies are pushed to wear, the tightness of things and whatnot. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart, is committing adultery with her in his heart. And so that look, desiring that look, and women are, they think that that's the answer. That's what empowers them. That's what's going to give them what they want, is to get a man to look. There should be a beauty on the inside. The beauty of the Lord, many have tried to make themselves attractive on the outside and have used sexuality to do so. They have never developed the inner man. It's a shame if we develop the outward and not the inner. There's so many ladies out there that are teaching their daughters how to take care of their hair, how to take care of their makeup, and how to make sure that they look a certain way. And even if it's not immodest in what they're teaching, if they're not concentrating on the inner man, they're failing their daughters. If all they've taught them to do is look pretty on the outside. And these folks who are immodest, they've violated God's principles of modesty, and it will not work. It's always interesting to me, different times, just in the last 6 months, someone said, "Where did you get your wife?" And they said it as a compliment. "Where did you get your wife?" And, she's gone to Menards before, and an older man will be working there, and she said, "You know, I need help with this," and he'll compliment her for being modest. Boy, it's not often. Here's what he said. He didn't say anything about modest. He just said, "I sure appreciate you. It's just nice to see a lady once in a while." And all she did was talk to him and ask him where the 2x4 was. What made him say that? Because she's so different than the norm. Okay? And so then lastly, the blush is gone. Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Oh, by the way, Miss Wilma is not a wallflower. She gets it done. She was out there shoveling snow with the rest of us. She shoveled a path all the way down to her precious chickens, way down at the garden. She does it all still remaining modest and distinct. She'll wear and layer on and put, you know, she's got her leggings and her tights and whatever underneath, and that's her business. We don't even talk about that, but she stays warm. And we're not talking about being foolish. We're not talking about our girls need to freeze to death because they gotta be girls. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about using common sense but remaining modest. And you go back and look at these old pioneer pictures, you'll see that those women dressed like that. They crossed this old western country in covered wagons, and most of them were not wearing breeches when they did it. We need to understand that it's just a matter of the softness and the looseness and the unbiblical ways that we've gotten into. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Notice, they couldn't blush. Chapter 8, verse 12. They couldn't blush. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." It's really, really sad when a young lady doesn't blush anymore. There's nothing that really makes her ashamed. She's just so used to it, it's no big deal. The Bible talks about young women, Christian women, being shamefaced, having a very modest and shamefaced spirit about them. Bashful, downcast eyes, reverence, modesty. Sadly, this has happened in our nation. The hero women that you see in the movies, and I don't watch their movies, but I know that they recently had Wonder Woman movie come out. She's the hero. She's the macho one. She's got all the power. She's got all the brains. And she's not wearing much clothes. And that's Hollywood. That's so make-believe. That's so pretend. And the idea of a very bolden face, a very stiff face, a very strong face versus a shame face, that's the women's lib. And that's their way to happiness and success. And it's not making them happy. They're not happy. But that's what the world teaches. This has happened to our nation. Standards of decency, purity, modesty, and identity are fading to the point now where someone like me is considered a bigot and totally out of touch, and I've said enough already to make some of them probably blow their brain, their gasket, just so mad at what I've said, I'm sure. Standards of decency, purity, modesty, and identity are fading. What we see on the outside is only evidence of what has happened on the inside. Either they're dressed like that because they're just totally ignorant and they don't know any better, or they dress like that because on the inside is corrupt. Or they dress modestly and godly because something inside drives them to and desires them to. If you're a Christian, take your stand and keep God's standards of modesty and identity in your own life. A Christian has a different attire. Let's go to Proverbs, and I'll show you a couple things from Proverbs, and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 7. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. There is definitely, from the days of the Bible, a different way to dress if you want to attract a man. And the attire of a harlot. We don't know for sure what that is, but that's what it's called, the attire of a harlot. And Jesus, of course, said, if you're looking at a woman to lust after her, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. We know the story of Judah when he saw his own daughter-in-law playing the harlot, and he was attracted to her that way. There's an attire of a harlot. There also is a different spirit. Look at verse 10 and 11 together. And subtle of heart, verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. That's applauded. It's, wow, she's a strong woman. Look at her. No, the Bible speaks against it. The Bible compares that to a harlot. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She doesn't stay at home and take care of business. She's out doing whatever she thinks is more fun and important. And she's subtle of heart. A different spirit. All right? That goes back to the verses we quoted earlier. It's not to be the outward, but the inner man. And then number 3, she has a different countenance. Look at verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Impudent. A hard face. Not a shame-faced. But shameless. Yes, as someone just said. A hard face. A face of confidence that is not godly confidence, but a self-boldness. Impudent face. That's what you see in these movies today. It's this shamelessness. And when I see that face, I haven't done this a long time because I don't watch them. But if there's some questionable movie and something, and you see that impudent face, turn it off because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Recognize the face. Teach your young people how to recognize that face. Here's impudence. Here's an example of impudence. Genesis 39. Genesis 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. A shamefaced girl would be bashful and would never cast her eyes on someone. Would never stare at a boy or a man. Would never stare at him until she caught his eyes with her eyes. That's that impudent face. A different attire, a different spirit, a different countenance. And we're so surrounded by it that we're forgetting what good godly behavior looks like anymore. Well, let's stop. We're going to pray, and we'll be dismissed. Now, this ties into next week. Next week is about gay marriage. Next week is about homosexuality. Our nation lost this battle. Lesson number 10. Our nation lost this battle quite a while ago, and that's why lesson number 11. We're fighting and enduring what we're going through now.